Like to turn tonight to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. We'll read the entire chapter. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book. This book was written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. It's more of a scroll than a book, if we can picture it. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals," which are the seals of judgment, "thereof? And no man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." Not only unable to open, but unable, not worthy to look upon it. "And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed," or hath conquered and overcome, "to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he," that is the lamb, "came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." Well, John is writing up here, takes place in heaven, and is a continuation of what began in chapter 4. Verse 1, we see that he looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and he was invited, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." So what we're reading here takes place in heaven. It's a heavenly scene. And in this scene, once again, Jesus Christ is displayed before John. He's displayed in heaven. John sees this very clearly, very distinctly. He sees the person of Jesus Christ. He also sees the impact that this unveiling of Jesus Christ has upon all that are in heaven. And that serves as an example for you and I. And it also paints a picture of the heavenly life that we are called to live on this earth, the heavenly life that we can live on this earth. So I want to speak tonight on, once again, the revelation of Christ. This time we're more interested in its personal impact upon us as we see it here in this chapter. So, but first of all, let's see Christ unveiled in these verses. The background of the scene is stated in verse 3. And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, that is, no man anywhere, was able. No man was able. Verse 4 says, no man was worthy. So that sets the scene. No man was able. No man was worthy. And it is in the midst of that scene that Jesus Christ is unveiled. Happens many times. The scene many times in our life is no man can, no man is worthy, but then Christ is unveiled. Changes everything. Changes everything. So it was in the midst of this scene that Jesus Christ is unveiled. In the scene, we see that all who are in heaven, including the angels, have their attention upon Jesus Christ. And John is made to know and feel the power and the reality of this event, of what he saw. I mean, as you read Revelation chapter 5, there is unbelievable power in what is being described. It's something truly remarkable. And in the midst of this scene, we see that John beheld Christ, verse 5. It says that he beheld Christ as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, which is, of course, an Old Testament term. What it means is that he saw Christ as mighty. He saw Christ as powerful. He saw Christ as the defender of his people. He also beheld him in verse 5 as the root of David. Again, an Old Testament term. What it means is that he saw Christ as king. So he sees Christ as mighty and powerful, as the defender of his people. He sees Christ as the root of David or as king. And then he says that this one has prevailed. So this one, Jesus Christ, who is being unveiled, he is one. He has come out on top. He has overcome. He has prevailed. And again, it serves as a reminder. No matter what is going on in our lives, we need to be captivated. And I believe John was captivated by what he was seeing. And certainly all that are in heaven are captivated by what they're seeing here in this scene. But we need to be captivated and absorbed, no matter what's going on in our lives, with Jesus Christ. Again, that needs to be our central focus. In verse 6, John beheld Christ as a lamb. Again, that's God's provision for sinful man. That is God's offering. That is God's remedy. That is God's solution. But he is unveiled here as a lamb that had been slain. So he has the wounds of death. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, we see here has the wounds of death. And you think about the wounds of the crucifixion. There are the contusions. There are the lacerations. There are the penetrations, there are the perforations, there are the incisions made by the sword. There are the wounds of Jesus Christ. We read of them in Isaiah 53. But these wounds speak volumes. They tell us of His love. They tell us of the price that was paid for our soul. And notice that Christ, as the Lamb of God here, He is alive. He has prevailed. He is standing. And again, no matter what is going in our lives, we need to see, we need to know, we need to feel that Christ is the living and victorious Lamb of God, and it's in our behalf. It's not just that He is the victorious Lamb of God, He's the victorious Lamb of God on my behalf. We need to always see Him as such. In verse 7, John beholds Christ as authoritative and as active. He says there in verse 7, and he, that is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the one who has prevailed, the victorious Lamb of God, the one in whom we see God's great love, He came and He took. So the one who is acting here is this Lamb of God, is Jesus Christ. He came and took the book out of the hand of Him that sat upon the throne, which is God. Jesus Christ. John sees Him. All of heaven sees Him. Come and takes that book, the book of the judgments of God during the tribulation period. He comes and takes that book out of the hand of God Himself. That's authority. But He's active. He's doing something. That's always so. God is always active. How do you know that? We wouldn't be here if He wasn't. God is always active. God is always doing something. Jesus Christ is always active. We may not see Him working, but we must believe that He is working. And He is working on our behalf. So what John is seeing here, he sees Christ, he's authoritative, he's active. He's seeing Christ as relevant. And again, Jesus Christ needs to be relevant to our lives. It's one thing to believe truths about Christ. It's one thing to believe doctrine, be doctrinally sound about Christ, and we ought to be. But if that's all we have, you don't have much. He has to be relevant to our lives. Then notice, we want to notice, so we see what he sees. We see how he sees Christ. What we want to notice tonight is the impact that this unveiled Christ has upon all of heaven. And no doubt had upon John as well. Again, in this scene, we see that all in heaven have their eyes and their attention upon Christ. You read through here, and it's not hard to see that all eyes and all attention is upon Jesus Christ. We need to learn from that. And a proper perception of Jesus Christ will always, and I mean always, will always have a powerful impact upon our lives. It always will. And it will always leave a mark upon our lives. You cannot have Christ unveiled before you and it not have an impact upon you. You cannot have Christ unveiled before you and it not leave a mark upon your life. It shapes our life. It alters our life. You can't have Christ unveiled before you and there not be an alteration in your life. It's going to happen. So let's notice the impact, the mark that this left. As we saw this morning in verse 8, there was a falling down before him. And when he had taken the book, that is, they see Jesus Christ acting. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders, the 24 elders representing all the saved, fell down before the Lamb. That is, all of heaven fell down before him. And I believe it's immediate. As soon as they see him, the natural response is, and it cannot be helped, you fall down. You fall down before him. Living under the influence of an unveiled Christ, we will fall down before him. And we will be overwhelmed in his presence. Again, it speaks, as we mentioned this morning, it speaks of a spirit of humility. It speaks of a spirit of reverence and submission. And it is the position, and it is the posture, and it is the attitude of worship. You cannot truly worship God until you fall down before him. Until we get in this position, until we get in this posture, until this be our attitude, we're not going to worship the Lord. We see it's in unison. Everyone has fallen down before the Lamb. Why? They've seen him. And in unison, they fall down before him. We need to fall down before him individually. But we need to fall down before him collectively. In unison. For everyone in the church to fall down at once at his feet is an amazing thing. Now notice, as they fall down before him, there was a realization of what he has done. You know, I believe if we would fall down before him as a result of seeing him, we'd see a lot of other things too. We'd come to the realization of many things. And these things would powerfully impact us. But there was a realization of what he has done, verses 9 and 10, and he mentions three things. And again, we can know these things theoretically, but we must know them deeper than theory. He says, thou wast slain. Thou wast slain. They realized that Jesus Christ had laid down his life. Keep in mind his authority here. And yet this one, who had all this authority, laid down his life. He who is without sin, without any fault, without any blemish, he who is holy, spotless, pure, and absolutely perfect, is slain. Why? He dies the death of the worst of criminals. The reason? Because he took upon himself, willingly, voluntarily, every single one of my sins. And he was charged with the full debt of every one of those sins. The entire load was put upon him. Again, it's one thing to believe that theoretically, doctrinally. It's something else to know it personally. With all these sins upon him, he voluntarily, he willingly, and on purpose, with a heart filled with love for me, went to the cross and became accountable for my sins and bore the condemnation of my sin. And for me and in my place, he laid down his life. No man took it from him. Christ wasn't a martyr. He laid down his life. The second thing that they realized as they have fallen at his feet is, and has redeemed us to God by thy blood. To see and feel the power and the reality of bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. All these people today, we've all heard it. It's my body, I can do with it what I want. I'm talking about children of God talking that way. They have no idea that they have been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, ye are not your own. And then verse 20 starts by saying, for this reason you are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. And never has a higher price been paid for anything. In 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, for as much as you know, that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So here is all of heaven. They have fallen at the feet of Christ. They realize that he has been slain. He has been crucified. And they come to this truth that he has redeemed us. He has bought us. He has paid for us with his blood. And then the third thing that they were made to realize and has made us unto our God kings and priests. Now notice those words there in verse 9. Thou wast slain and hast. This is something God does without us. Thou hast redeemed and hast redeemed. And then we see in verse 10, and hast. It's God that's doing the acting. We have these things because of Jesus Christ. But he's made us kings and priests. And we need to feel the power, the reality of what we have been made by him. By him. I wasn't born a king and priest, but I was made kings and priests by Jesus Christ. Because of him, we're now the sons and daughters of God. That needs to get a hold of us. We are the sons and daughters of God. That makes us different. We have been made acceptable to God. Born unacceptable. Wasn't anything in us. There still isn't anything in us acceptable. But we are accepted in him. In other words, God looks at us, he sees us in Christ, and therefore acceptable. If you're not in Christ, you're unacceptable. There was also the realization of what he has done for us. We have a glorious future. It says, we shall reign. Because of Jesus, we have a glorious future. More glorious than any of us even know. More glorious than any of us can even imagine. A future of being with him forever. A future of seeing him, enjoying him, knowing Him, fellowship with Him, experiencing the beauties of heaven, complete victory. That's our future. And it's all because of Him. With a clear and distinct realization of who He is and what He has done, notice that these individuals, all of heaven, are full of life. Verse 8, they fall down before the Lamb, and every single one of them have harps and golden vials full of odors. In verse 9, and they sung a new song. There's life there. This is a lively scene. We read in verse 12, saying with a loud voice, there's life in that loud voice. So realizing who He is, realizing what He has done, there's life there. That puts life in us. But it's not just any life. It's life for Him. Everything that's being done here is for Him and unto Him. So when Jesus Christ is unveiled before us, that fills us with life. It fills us with life for Him. Notice it was a life of desire for Him. Verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. They were filled with life and they had a desire that Christ receive all the power and all the riches and all the wisdom and all the strength. That was their desire. And when we see Jesus Christ unveiled, when that gets a hold of us, we're filled with life and we're filled with desire for Him. For those who claim to be saved and have no interest in serving Him, you haven't seen Him. Because when you see Him, you have desire for Him. But notice verse 13. It was also a desire unto Him. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth on the throne, which is God the Father, and unto the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ, forever and ever. The word unto, of course, is a preposition indicating direction. Their desire is moving in what direction? It's moving in the direction of Christ. And when we see an unveiled Christ, and we really see it and it gets a hold of us, everything moves in the direction of Christ. Every part of our being, every part of our life begins to move in the direction of Christ. We're pulled in that direction. There's a heartfelt desire. There's a heartfelt passion. There's a zeal that everything be unto Him. And notice those words, unto Him. Unto Him. Unto Him who is Lord. Unto Him who is Savior. Unto Him who is King of kings and Lord of lords. Unto Him who is first and last, the beginning and the end. Unto Him who is holy and righteous. Unto Him who is the Almighty One. Unto Him. Unto Him who left the glories and the splendors and the majesties of heaven to come to this sin-cursed earth in a body of flesh to live a perfect life of righteousness for the unrighteous and then go to the cross and bear their sins. Unto Him who is everything I need. Unto Him. That needs to be our desire. Unto Him. Unto Him everything is to be unto Him. My all is to be unto Him. This was their desire. And this is the desire of all who see Jesus Christ. It was also a life of love and resolve for Him. Make no mistake about it, what is being described here is a decided life for God. A decided life for God. We need to be decided for God. We need to live our lives planning to serve God, planning to live God, not fitting God in, but planning to serve God. And you let nothing interfere with that plan. So, unto Him. We see also it's a life of appreciation. You see the appreciation as they're all bowed and they're all singing unto Him. It's a life of appreciation. It's a life overflowing with praise and thanksgiving and worship. Now the end result of all of this, the end result of seeing Jesus Christ unveiled was the realization He is worthy. He is worthy. Again, remember the background. No man. No man was able. No man was worthy. But upon seeing Jesus Christ, coming to the realization of who He is, we need to come to the realization of who He is. We need to feel the power of who He is and what He has done. And there's only one conclusion you can come to. Experiencing that. He is worthy. He is worthy. So in verse 9, you have a heavenly chorus. And they're singing. They're singing with hearts full of love. They're singing with hearts full of reverence. They're overflowing with thanksgiving and praise. And they're all saying the same thing and in unison. Thou art worthy. Can you imagine all the saints of God in heaven and the angels all in unison singing, Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. But again, we're to live that heavenly life here. We're to be fully persuaded that He is worthy. Verse 12 says, Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy simply means deserving because of merits. People think they're deserving of a lot of things. You and I are only deserving of one thing, and that's hell. He's worthy. He's worthy. Jacob said in Genesis 32:10, I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies, and neither are you and I. John the Baptist said that he was not worthy to unloose the Lord's shoes. Neither are we. The centurion, seeking to have his servant healed, said to Jesus, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. Neither are we. Prodigal son, upon his return to his father, said, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. I'm a son of God, but I'll never be worthy of being a son of God. But He's worthy. He's worthy. Revelation 5, verse 4, again, no man was found worthy. But Jesus Christ is worthy. What's He worthy of? Well, we don't have enough time. Nor can we think of everything He's worthy of. I'll tell you this, He's worthy of wholehearted reverence. He's worthy of more reverence than you and I have ever given Him. He's worthy of wholehearted praise and adoration. He's worthy of full obedience. You know, all these people, they disobey God, they sin willingly, and they say God understands. I want to tell you, He's worthy of all obedience. He's worthy of full surrender. Everything that we have, everything that we'll ever have, has come from Him and will come from Him. And He's worthy. He's worthy to have everything laid at His feet. Everything. And I would argue that none of us have ever laid everything at His feet. And if we have, it was very brief. But I doubt that we ever have laid everything. I believe if you think you've laid everything, you may have a different definition of everything than I do. But He's worthy for you and I to lay everything at His feet. He is worthy for you and I to let go of all our plans and all our ways and just lay it all at His feet. He's worthy of you and I to rise above the greedy desires of sinful flesh, to rise above self-seeking, to rise above self-gratification. He is worthy for you and I to depart from and renounce all that is displeasing and contrary to Him. He's worthy because He's the one and only Savior of sinners. He's the one and only way from death unto life. He's worthy. He's the one and only way from guilt to pardon. He's worthy. He's the one and only from alienation to nearness to God. He's worthy. He's the one and only way from condemnation to justification. He's worthy. He's worthy of everything. He's the one and only way from the pollution of sin to having our sins cleansed. He's worthy. He's the one and only way from enmity against God to reconciliation with God. Every single son and daughter of God was at one time an enemy of God. And He brought reconciliation. He's worthy. He's worthy. It's the one and only way from the road of destruction to the road to the way everlasting. We ought to go singing from God's house, believing He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy. Those words need to be stuck in our minds and upon our hearts. He is worthy. He is worthy. And whatever God tells me to do, I'm unworthy to do it. He's worthy. He's worthy of all. Worthy of everything. We need to believe that. That needs to get a hold of us. It needs to be a force in our life. He is worthy. He is worthy. None of us have done too much. None of us have done enough. He is worthy. So, oh, may there be no doubt in our minds. He's worthy. He's worthy to be the focal point. He's not a side issue. He's not to be put upon a shelf, taken down at our every whim. He's worthy. He's worthy to be the focal point of our lives. He's worthy to be the center of our attention, to be the emphasis of our life, to be the priority of our life, to be the purpose of our life. Our very purpose in living should be Him. He is worthy. He is worthy of our life. He is worthy of our life in its entirety. And even if you and I could give absolutely everything to God, we haven't done anything. He's so worthy. We haven't done a thing. So let us not ever grow proud in what we think we've done. He's worthy of so much more. Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ." That phrase is just, it cannot be fully comprehended. For me to live is Christ. And then in Galatians 2, verse 20, he said, "Not I, but Christ." What he's saying is that self was not the meaning of his life. Self was not the meaning of his life. Jesus Christ was the meaning of his life. His children were not the meaning of his life. His loved ones were not the meaning of his life. His family was not the meaning of his life. The meaning of his life was Christ. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's to be the essence of our life. He's to be the dominating factor of our life, the very object of our life, the center of everything we do, the center of what we think and how we think. Be careful of being caught up in the world's way of thinking. It's twisted. It's perverted. He's to be the center of my interest. None of my interests are to take me away from Jesus Christ. He is to be the center of our interest. He is to be what we seek. He is to be what we pursue. He is to be our goal. He is to be our aim. He is to be our passion. He's worthy. He's worthy. We need to live our lives seeing Jesus Christ. I believe we ought to pray every day, "Lord, show me yourself. Show me yourself." May I say, that's the cure. You get backslidden, we get backslidden. I'll tell you the cure. People say, "Well, repent." Well, that's true. But when will you repent? When you see Him. That's the clue. That's it. I can't talk someone into serving God. Can't do it. They need to see Christ. And when they see Him, they'll serve Him. I'm afraid I've talked many into serving God. They serve Him for about 3 hours or a week and they quit again. What they need is to see Christ. And you won't quit as long as you're seeing Him. He's worthy. He's worthy of everything. He's worthy of more than what we can give. Even if we do succeed and give Him everything, He's worthy of more. The Lord even said, if you do everything that He said, what have you done? You've only done what He told you to do. He's worthy. May we go from here and all the things and all the circumstances that come into our lives, and we don't know what things are coming into our lives. We don't know what's down the road. We have no idea. But we do know this. Whatever it is, the Lord is there, and I need to see Him. I need to see Him in it. So much so that it becomes a force in my life. A force that compels me to know He is worthy. He is worthy. If it comes to the time, and I don't believe we're that far from that day, where God's people will be put to death, He's worthy. Even if you lay down your life, you still haven't done anything. He's worthy. He's worthy of everything. And when we get to heaven, what a time. Because everyone in heaven has the full realization. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. All that all of us that make up Home Baptist Church would come to the realization, He's worthy. He's worthy of everything. That doesn't mean that life is easy. That doesn't mean that God does not demand of us things that are very difficult. What it means is He's worthy. No matter what God tells us to do, no matter where God might send us, no matter where God might put us, He's worthy to be served in those situations. And I'm not, and you're not, and no one else is. But He is worthy. So many times, people lose sight of who's worthy. You need to go back. No man is worthy. No man is worthy. And they will put off serving God because they've devoted their time and their energy into a person. They're not worthy. He's worthy. I'm not saying that we're to neglect one another. That's not what I'm saying. But we're not to lose sight of who's worthy. Nothing in this life is to take us from serving God. And if you think for a moment that, well, God's put this in my life and it takes me from the church, it takes me from this, it takes me from that, you're seeing wrong. God doesn't send anything in our lives that takes us away from Him. But everything God sends in our lives is to move us closer and closer and closer and closer to Him. So He's worthy. May we remember that throughout the week and the rest of our lives. He is worthy. He is worthy. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us.